The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 8 verses. Mark, chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophet of Isaiah. "Look, I'm sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" John was in the wilderness calling people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you been on the Independence Square recently? If you have, you probably noticed some very unseasonal decorations. In preparation for the upcoming Hallmark Christmas movie, which is being filmed partly in Independence, merchants and the city have broken out Christmas decorations right in the middle of the dog days of summer. So it should be no surprise that John the Baptist is wasting no such opportunity to make an early appearance, also trying maybe to get in the movie. We usually don't catch a glimpse of John and his striking profile and his ringing voice and cry in the wilderness until the early weeks of Advent. But the call of John, like show business, must go on. Without the normal rush of preparing for the birth of the Christ child, let's take some time to set John in context. Not just in context of the Advent story, but in context of his own story. John is a bridge between the wilderness and the people. His early years are even less reported by the Gospels than those of Jesus. We have an account of his own miraculous birth and a quick note that tells us that he grew up and his spirit matured, and he lived out in the wilderness until the day he appeared openly to Israel. And what were the people to make of him when he did appear openly? If anybody had remembered John as a kid, they would not have recognized him when he returned from the wilderness. He had changed. As Kerry Walters says, the neatly attired and groomed priest's kid had vanished. In his place was a wild-haired, blazing-eyed apparition who scarcely bothered to cover his nakedness with coarse camel's hair robe. His speech was just as rough and threatening as his appearance. Those who saw John, including his family and acquaintances, who remembered the proper little boy bygone years, shook their heads in bewilderment. "He's gone bonkers," they muttered. "He's possessed." Indeed, John had changed. He had been to the wilderness, and those who dare to go to the wilderness will be changed. There, the focus is solely upon God. There, battle is done with demons. Their souls are transformed by the encounter with a fierce and wild God. Many who take to the wilderness remain there, as did most of the desert fathers and mothers. But John went home. He returned a prophet, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the kingdom of God to be received by the people. John was an intimidating character, and his message was harsh. To see a person who has been to the wilderness, to encounter one who has stood alone with God, to hear the word they have to give, a word that grieves the prophet to speak as much as it grieves those who hear it, is a lot to process for those who have never ventured far from home or the comfortable confines of a safe faith or a tame God. Yet, for some reason, people turned out to hear what John had to say. Maybe it was the fiery passion with which he spoke. Maybe it was the compelling force that had brought John back from the wilderness, or the transforming power that had so visibly changed him. John had come back from the wilderness in order to call people to go where he had been, to encounter the God he had encountered. John came back from the wilderness to call the people to be changed in the same way he had been changed. He called them to the river to be baptized. Why baptism? What did water have to do with anything? Now, baptism wasn't an original course of action with John the Baptist. Other faiths, including Judaism, had practiced water rituals prior to John. While it would be interesting exploration to dive into what baptism meant in those circles, it might be more productive to consider our perspective of baptism. How do you see baptism? Is it symbolic of the cleansing of the soul, the washing away of sin? Water is commonly used for the purpose of cleansing. Is that what John was portraying when he baptized those who came to the Jordan to hear his cry? It is interesting that in the gospel accounts of John's mission, there is always an emphasis on people being changed. In order to be baptized, John required that people be ready to open to change in their lives and the way in which they live their lives. Change is what would prepare people to receive the kingdom of God. Change will result in the result of encountering the God of the wilderness whom John had encountered. Think about it. Water is indicative of change. You probably have heard the adage, you can't step into the same river twice. The river is always flowing, changing, becoming something new. Water is the only compound present in three states: liquid, solid, and gas. Water isn't shapeless, but it takes on the shape of any container into which it is placed, whether it be a rolling mountain stream or a simple drinking cup. Could that explain the hesitation to step into the water? Are we ready to be reshaped into somebody else's container, into God's desired shape for our lives? Would we rather maintain our present form? Change might do to us what it did to John, making us look like we've gone bonkers, making us unrecognizable to others, and maybe even to ourselves. What if we get in over our heads? Yet they did it. People went out to hear John, a crying voice in the wilderness, a voice of a kook calling them to step into the river. And they did it. Why? There had to be something compelling about it that made people dare to accept John's call. Those who went out to the Jordan, for some reason, were willing to step into the river. What was happening there? I mean, besides the cleansing of their souls and the washing away of sin, how did stepping into the river prepare them to receive the kingdom of God? Here's another perspective on baptism, on stepping into the river. It was a way of connecting to God and identifying you with God. It does so in three ways. First, stepping into the river connects you with the river's source, making you one with the river. From the dry patch where you have been, you are taken into the life-giving flow of the river and sustained by one true source. In Luke's account, John tells those coming to the river, "Don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father,' or 'our source of being.'" It seems to me that from John's perspective, stepping into the river might be about acknowledging and identifying with one true source of our being, God. Second, when stepping into the river, you're also taken up into the river's flow, going where the river goes. Belden Lane writes, water is the great solvent, dissolving more substances than any other liquid, inviting everyone to the magic of the flow. That is a great surrender, and it takes overwhelming trust in God. Are we ready to dissolve into the being and flow of God? That is what John was asking the people to do by stepping into the river. That seems to be John's perspective on baptism. That is a kind of going with the flow that is indicative of being ready to be changed, to receive and to live into the kingdom of God. Finally, stepping into the river while taking great courage to overcome the fear is the only way to arrive at a sense of peace by allowing the river, your source of being, God, to take you where you are intended to be. Perhaps Galil Gibran says it best. It is said that before entering the sea, a river trembles with fear. She looks back at the path she has traveled from the peaks of the mountains, the long winding road across forests and villages. And in front of her, the river sees an ocean so vast, to enter there seems nothing more than to disappear forever. But there is no other way. The river cannot go back. Nobody can go back. To go back is impossible in existence. The river needs to take the risk of entering the ocean, because only then will fear disappear, because that's where the river will know it's not disappearing into the ocean, but becoming the ocean. Change is a frightening endeavor. It is a risky endeavor. It demands that we trust, to let go of connections to lesser sources, to go with the flow of the Spirit, surrendering who we have been to who we need to become. Recall today the waters of your baptism. Step again into the water, because when you do, you'll know how the river feels when it finally reaches the ocean. Amen.